Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 6. I'd like for you to keep your place right there in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to come right back to it. But if you would, go with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 11. Keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 6, and then go past the book of Mark into the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 11. And this morning, we're starting a brand new series. I'm really excited about it. I hope you're excited about it. I don't know that it's that exciting of a topic as far as, you know, maybe trying to get people to visit or things like that. But I hope that if you love the Lord and you're a mature Christian or you're trying to be a mature Christian, that the thought of prayer and learning to pray would excite you. And we're starting this brand new series this morning, and it is called The School of Prayer. And it's interesting because the disciples made a request to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. If you're there in Luke chapter number 11, I'd like you to look down at verse number 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass that as he," now the "he" there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, "as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased," when he ended, when he finished praying, I want you to notice what the Bible says here, "one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Jesus, as we'll see in this series, had a very active prayer life. And one day, the Bible tells us, after he had got done praying, his disciples were there with him, watching, observing this. And when he ceased, the Bible says, "one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." It's almost like the disciples realized after watching the Lord Jesus Christ pray, it's almost like they realize we're not doing it right. We're not doing it like he's doing it. And they asked, they made this request. They said, "teach us to pray." Now, go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like you to notice that Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6 are parallel passages, and some of the Gospels have more information than others. In Luke 11, we see that they bring this request. They ask this question, "Lord, teach us to pray." Why don't you notice how Jesus responds to their request? In verse 9, he says this, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." So they ask Jesus, "will you teach us to pray?" And his response is, "Here's how you should pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye." What we see here is that they asked. They said, "Would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us a class? Would you instruct us on how to pray?" And Jesus responds with, "I thought you'd never ask." You know, he responds with, "Class is in session." He responds with, "Yes, I'd be happy to teach you how to pray." He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray." Now, let me just give you some introductory kind of thoughts in case you're not excited about the subject of prayer. I would encourage you to consider a few things. Prayer is the most powerful thing that we as Christians have available to us. It gives us access to God. It gives us the ability to go to God for our needs and our requests. And though it is the most powerful tool in our arsenal, it is the least used tool in the life of a Christian. Many people have done research and studies and polls and things like that. And when people are allowed to be anonymous and Christians are allowed to be anonymous, they will tell you, and if we were to take a poll here this morning, and we're not going to, they would tell you that prayer is probably the least practiced discipline in the Christian life. However, it's interesting to consider that Jesus never taught, the Bible doesn't tell us, and we don't see that Jesus ever taught his disciples how to preach. Now, I believe in preaching, and I believe in teaching people how to preach. I have classes and courses that I do with guys in our leadership class to teach them how to preach. It's interesting, though, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. He never really taught a soul-winning course. Now, I believe in soul-winning courses. I've written a soul-winning course, and we've recorded a soul-winning course. And of course, Jesus did a lot of soul-winning, and that was in itself training sessions. But he never sat down and said, "Hey, guys, Let me sit down and explain to you how to go through the Romans Road. And obviously, the Romans Road wasn't in existence at that point on earth yet. He never said, let me explain to you how to write an outline for a sermon. He never explained, let me explain to you pastoral ministry. Let me teach you church administration. Let me teach you these things. Yet what we find in the Bible, not only in one chapter, not only in one book, is that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. That ought to show you a little bit of the importance of prayer. Now, some people act like prayer is some sort of a mystical thing. The word mystical means like a spiritual mystery, and people think this is mystical type thing. And though prayer is a spiritual thing, it is not a mystery. And it is not mystical. In fact, it's something that you can learn. Because when the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus didn't say, well, here's the thing, though. It's this mystical, spiritual, once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you'll... No, they said, will you teach us to pray? And he says, sure. After this manner, therefore, pray. And he begins to teach them. So I want you to understand that prayer is something that you can learn. You can learn to pray. You can learn to practice prayer. And what we're going to do in this series is we're going to enroll, if you will, into a prayer class being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look over the next several weeks the teachings of Jesus on prayer. And there's lots in the Bible about prayer, and we could spend a lot of time on prayer. But in this series, we're going to look at the specific teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ on prayer. We're also going to look at his personal prayer life, and we're going to sit at the Master's feet and allow him. We're going to join the disciples in this question, Lord, teach us to pray. And we're going to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us how to pray and when to pray and why to pray and all of those things. Now, let me just say this, and this will be my last kind of introductory statement. We'll get into the sermon. You need to know something. Before Jesus can teach his disciples, because remember they asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. And I showed you there in verse 9 where he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And he teaches them how to pray. But the conversation on prayer actually begins a little bit earlier in the chapter, in Matthew chapter 6. And the reason for that is this. Before Jesus can teach his disciples how to pray, he has to teach them how not to pray. Because there's been a lot of misguidedness in prayer, a lot of wrong teaching in prayer, a lot of wrong assumptions in prayer. So before we can get to verse 9, where he says, let me teach you how to pray, he has to begin by teaching them how not to pray. And that's what we're going to focus in on this morning. We're going to focus in on the introduction to Jesus' teaching on prayer, where he teaches them how not to do it or what they're doing wrong. And I would just encourage you to grab on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down notes or grab a piece of paper, grab a pen, and write some of these things down. We're going to study this idea of prayer. And I would say this, buckle up and get ready, because we're all about to get schooled on prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ as he teaches us on this issue of prayer. So notice there in Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse number 5. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, this is really where he begins his teaching on prayer. He says this, and I want you to notice this word, when. He says, and when thou prayest. Now he goes on to say other things we're going to look at here in a minute, but I want you to just notice that phrase. He says, and when thou prayest. Look down at verse number 6, same chapter. He says, but thou, notice these words, when thou prayest. Look down at verse number 7, the same chapter. He says, but when ye pray. Here's prayer lesson number 1 from the Lord Jesus Christ, when you pray. Here's a question I have for you. When do you pray? When do you set aside time during the day to spend time with your Heavenly Father in prayer? Because I want you to notice, he begins to give them all these teachings, but they're all under this assumption. He begins with this assumption. He says, you want me to teach you how to pray? Sure. He says, well, here's the thing. When you pray, when thou prayest, he says, but thou, when thou prayest, but when ye pray. So before we can really even start digging into what he says to not do or to do when you pray, we have to begin with this idea, when do you pray? Go with me, if you would, to Mark, just real quickly. Mark chapter number 1. I told you that Jesus had a very active prayer life. And I want you to notice that Jesus is not a hypocrite, as he teaches here to not be a hypocrite when it comes to prayer. He, speaking to his disciples, he says, he makes this assumption, when do you pray? And I want you to notice that Jesus, if you were to ask him the question, he would have an answer to that question. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, if you would. Matthew, Mark 1:35. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says this, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, there's an emphasis being made here that it was early in the day. I want you to notice that Jesus was an early riser. By the way, if you study the prophets in the Old Testament, you'll notice that this phrase is brought up over and over where the Bible says that they rose up early in the morning. You want to be like Christ? You want to be like a godly man of God? Learn to get up early. He says, and in the morning, you say, I'm not a morning person. No one's a morning person. Just get up. And in the morning, notice, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. Notice these words, and there prayed. So here's a question I have for you. When do you pray? When do you pray? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms, Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And I'm not here to beat up on you or try to make you feel guilty, but I do want to try to encourage you and maybe shake you up a little bit. Could you answer this question? Do you have a time? Do you have an appointed time when you set aside a time that you set aside to pray? Because Jesus says, when thou prayest, when thou prayest, but when ye pray. And we look at the life of Christ and we see that he rose up early in the morning, rising up a great while before day. And he went out and he prayed. Psalm 55, if you would, look at verse 17. Psalm 55, verse 17. Notice what the Bible says, and you say, well, I'm not, you know, I don't have time in the morning or whatever, and I would encourage you to pray in the morning, but, you know, don't make it too much of a big deal about, the time of day that you prayed, but do make a big deal about the fact that you have a time of day that you pray. Notice Psalm 55, verse 17. Here the psalmist says this, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So here's the first lesson, when do you pray? You'll notice that great men of God, great prayer warriors, had a time set aside to pray. Go to the book of Daniel, if you would, Daniel chapter 6. If you're there in Psalms, you have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. In my introductory statements, I made the statement. Jesus never taught anybody how to preach, but he did teach people how to pray. I would encourage you, if you want to study the Bible and learn the Bible, learn how to pray. You'll be shocked. You say, you know, I want to study all the end times prophecy. I want to understand Daniel's 70th week. I want to understand all the intricacies of end times. Well, if you want to understand what Daniel wrote, maybe you should do what Daniel did and you should pray. In fact, if you study the life of Daniel, you'll study that he spent much time in prayer and fasting in order to be able to give us the things that you want to learn so that you can repeat them to others or preach them or teach them. Daniel chapter 6, notice verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. Now when Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and of course this is the story where prayer has now been outlawed. It's not legal to pray. The Bible says he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. These great men of God throughout the Bible, these Christians that had strong, powerful walks with God and had the power of God, also were people that if you were to ask them, when do you pray? Daniel would tell you, I can tell you when I pray. So here's a question I have for you. I'm not trying to beat up on you. I'm trying to help you. When do you pray? Morning? Noon? Night? Do you have a time set aside for prayer? Now go back to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Look at verse 5. Notice what Jesus is saying about when you pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he says this, and when thou prayest, the assumption being made that you pray. And when thou prayest, notice what he says. He says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, Jesus begins by talking about public prayer. And let me just say this as we kind of get into this idea of public prayer, give you some thoughts on public prayer. There's nothing wrong with public prayer, and Jesus is not necessarily attacking public prayer, although he brings up public prayer as an example, because we have examples, good examples of public prayer all throughout the Bible. Let me just give you one of those examples just to make the point. Go to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter number 8. If you find the 1 and 2 books, they're all clustered together, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1 Kings chapter number 8. 1 Kings chapter number 8. And I realize that this morning's sermon and maybe the next several sermons as we go through this school of prayer are going to feel much like a Bible study, but we're in class. Class is in session. We're learning how to pray. I hope you came to church to open your Bible a little bit and flip some pages and learn something. 1 Kings chapter 8, there's nothing wrong with public prayer. Nothing wrong with public prayer. 1 Kings chapter 8, look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel. Notice this is an assembly, a congregation, a group of people. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of all the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. So I want you to notice that he brings all these people together. Look at verse 28 of the same chapter, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 28. I want you to notice Solomon brings all these people together, and then he begins to pray publicly. He says, yet have thou, this is Solomon speaking to God, yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. Look at verse 54, same chapter. Notice what he says. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, and then of course he goes on to bless them. I'm only reading this to you to highlight the fact that here we have Solomon, who gathered the entire nation of Israel, the congregation of Israel together. This is at the opening of the temple, of course. And he, Bible says he raises up his hands towards heaven. By the way, let me say this. In the Bible, the only time you find people raising their hands towards heaven in a form of worship, it's always men in prayer. It's not at a worship concert. You don't see that in the Bible. You say, when does the Bible say? The Bible says, lifting up your holy hands in prayer, referring to men. The fact that men ought always to pray. And we see this with Solomon at the inauguration here of the temple as he's opening it up. The Bible says that he lifts up his hand in prayer. But it's public prayer. And by the way, I won't take the time to develop it. But you'll notice that God responds by sending fire and bringing fire down to consume the sacrifice. So God accepted his prayer. My point is this. There's nothing wrong with public prayer. The Bible says, Jesus said, that my house shall be called a house of prayer. By the way, that's why we have a Wednesday night prayer time, where we take prayer requests and then we publicly, together, assemble together, and we have a time of corporate prayer or public prayer. There's nothing wrong with public prayer in and of itself. Go back to Matthew 23. However, what Jesus is teaching If you look at verse, in fact, I'm sorry, I told you to go to Matthew 23, and I do need to go to Matthew 23, but go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 again, just to look at the context. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. Here's the problem with this prayer. And he's saying, look, there's nothing wrong with public prayer, but there is a tendency when we do things in public to do things to be noticed, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you that they have their reward. Notice, and it's not just prayer, by the way. In the Christian life, anything you do to be seen of men, there's no reward for that in heaven. You've got your reward. The problem with public prayer is not public prayer. The problem may be when we do public prayer as a show. Matthew 23, if you would, look at verse 14. Matthew 23 and verse 14. Matthew 23 and verse 14, the Bible says this, woe unto you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Notice, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense. You see the word pretense there? The word pretense, it's like our word pretend. And for a pretense, the word pretense means an attempt to make something that is not real or that is not true, that is not the case, to appear true. Jesus says, For a pretense, make long prayers. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. See, Jesus was looking at the hypocrites, and he says, you guys like to have these big public prayers. You stand on the corner of the street corner, and you begin to pray. And he said, it's all pretend. It's a pretense. You're putting on a show. You have these long prayers. And by the way, let me just say this. As a rule of thumb, I remember my pastor growing up would say this to us, and I'll say it to you. As a rule of thumb, we have to have short public prayers, long private prayers. Amen. Don't make your public prayers some big show. Prayer should not be you showing off. Prayer should not be you bragging. Prayer should not be you making a point. Prayer should not be you showing off how godly you are, how spiritual you are, how much knowledge you have. It's always interesting to me, you ask somebody to pray, and it's like, you know, just this hyper-spiritual, long prayer to show off. Look, Jesus said you're a scribe, you're a Pharisee, you're a hypocrite when you, of a pretense, you make long prayers. So there's nothing wrong with public prayer, but there is something wrong with public prayer when it's done to show off or brag. But there's also something else done wrong with public prayer, and it's this. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We try to keep, and to be honest with you, on Wednesday nights, When we pray, I try to keep those prayers as short as possible. Unfortunately, you guys are needy people, and you've got so many things to pray about. You know, it takes time to go through all those prayer requests. But the point is this, that we want short public prayers, long private prayers. So we're getting schooled on prayer by Jesus. Prayer lesson number one, when do you pray? When do you pray? And he teaches us there's nothing wrong with public prayers, but we don't want to make a show out of them. We don't want to use our prayer time to make a point. But I'd like you to notice the second lesson from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only when you pray, but I'd like you to notice, secondly, this morning, where you pray. Notice verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, notice what he says, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, notice these words, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I asked you this morning, the first question was, when do you pray? Here's a second question for you. Where do you pray? Do you have a time where you pray? And do you have a place where you go to pray? Go to Matthew 14, if you would. Let's look at the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 14, you're there in Matthew 6. Just flip over Matthew chapter 14. He says when you pray, have a time to pray. He says, when you pray, I want you to have a where to pray. Enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 14, if you would. Look at verse 23. Matthew 14, 23. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says this about Jesus. And when he, Jesus, had sent the multitudes away. Notice, this is after ministry. This is after public ministry. Did Jesus have a public ministry? Yes, he did. But notice, after the public ministry was done, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, notice, he was there alone. The question for you is not only when do you pray, but where do you pray? Are you ever alone with God in prayer? Do you ever get apart to pray, alone to pray, just you and God? Mark 1:35, if you would, we already saw it, but I'd like you to see it again. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. You're there in Matthew, just flip over to Mark. Mark 1:35 says this, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out. We looked at that, but I want to highlight this part for you of the verse this time. Notice, and departed, notice these words, into a solitary place, and there prayed. You know what the word solitary means? It means alone. Look, we live today in a world where we're never alone. You're never alone. You constantly carry, I forgot my phone today. Maybe God did that on purpose. I don't know. You constantly carry this little device that keeps you constantly connected to people. You're always in a group. Even when you're alone, you're in a group. You watch people sitting by themselves, and again, I'm not against it. I realize we have to be connected to people, and I understand we have responsibilities. I'm not saying I'm against that, but I am asking this. Is there ever a time when the phone turns off, when the internet turns off, when the computer turns off, when the tablet turns off, when the television turns off, when you walk away and you go somewhere by yourself, alone, and just spend time with God in prayer? He says, when do you pray? And then he says, where do you pray? Now you might say, well, I don't need to have time alone with God in prayer because I just put my prayer request in at the Wednesday night Bible study and pastor prays for it, the church prays for it, I'm good to go. Well, here's the problem. And again, I'm not against public prayers and I'm not against corporate prayer. In fact, in about two sermons from now, we're going to look at, in that sermon, the idea of the power of partnering in prayer. There's definitely power in having people come together and pray with you. But before we can get there, let me let you in on a little secret. And maybe once you realize this, we might have less prayer requests on Wednesday night. I don't know. And I'm not saying I want that. I'm just saying there's something you need to understand. And it is this. Public prayer is not enough. You must have a secret time of prayer. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me show it to you. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 6 again. You say, my prayers never get answered. Well, there's probably some reasons for that. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. We're going to talk a lot about it next week. But I want you to notice there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father. Notice, which is in secret. By the way, you want to know why we don't pray? We don't pray because it's not public. You say, I'm not a hypocrite. I don't just do things to be seen of men. And I hope you don't. But to an extent, there is, and this is not a bad thing, but there's a little bit of an accountability when we do public things, isn't it? I mean, if you skip out on Sunday morning church and Sunday night church and Wednesday night church and the next week Sunday morning and the next week Sunday night, the next week's Wednesday night, someone's going to reach out to you and say, hey, I noticed you've been missing lately. You okay? Are you dead? You backslidden? Right? You don't show up for soul winning, and you do that for 2 or 3 weeks. Someone might call you or text you or say, hey, what, you doing all right? But the problem with prayer is that you can go days and days and days, weeks and weeks and weeks, months and months and months without ever praying, and no one will notice. Because when we pray to our Father which is in secret. Now, let me put it this way. God notices, but no one else notices. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. You say, yeah, you know, well, here's the thing, you know, nobody sees it, nobody knows. I mean, I can still seem like I'm a pretty good Christian because I show up to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you should. I show up to soul winning every week, and you should. I do this, and I do that, and I serve, and I do these things, but when it comes to prayer, there's no accountability there because you're praying to your Father, which is in secret. But here's the problem, though. Notice, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret. God notices when you don't pray. And here's the problem, though. When he seeth in secret, the Bible says that he shall, notice the last part of verse 6, reward thee openly. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. You put in a prayer request at the Wednesday night Bible study. Please pray for this. I really need you to pray. And we pray. We love you. We want to pray. But God says, well, when are you going to pray about it? In fact, Jesus says, it's when we go to God in secret that he rewards us openly. I'm not against the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'm for it. I'm the one who instituted it. I think it's needed. I think we need it. Here's all I'm telling you, though. Here's all I'm telling you. It is hypocrisy. It is hypocrisy to say, I need the brethren to pray, and you never pray. I need you to pray for this request, but you never get alone with God. You never get down on your knees with God. You never lift your hands up to heaven and say, God, will you help me? You say, God never answers my prayer. Well, do you ever pray? Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. See, public prayer is not enough. You must have a secret prayer life. Secret prayer is the only way. Listen, Jesus said, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Secret prayer is the only way to get public answers. So Jesus would ask. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, well, here's the thing. Before I teach you to pray, let me teach you what you've been doing wrong. Couple questions. When do you pray? Jesus is asking. Then he says, here's another question for you. Where do you pray? He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And here's all I'm telling you. You have to have a place where you can go alone. And Jesus says to have a closet. We live in the United States of America. I mean, we have all sorts of closets. And I'm not saying you have to pick a closet in your house and take everything out and make it a prayer closet, although that would be wonderful. What I am saying is this. You should have a place where you can get alone with God and pray. And I would encourage you this. Don't put a request on the prayer sheet when you're not willing to pray. I, as your pastor, I love you. I'll pray for that prayer request, but you better partner with me and pray secretly as well. Amen. Otherwise, there is no reward. Prayer lesson number one, when do you pray? Prayer lesson number two, where do you pray? Then there's prayer lesson number three. And this might be the toughest one. In verse 7, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. The word vain means empty. He says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, let me just kind of deal with this because if we have to deal with it, it's the obvious application, but it's not the primary application. Please understand what I'm about to tell you. When Jesus rebukes vain and repetitious prayer, the obvious application is not the primary application. The obvious application is this, that we should not have prayers that we chant to God. Jesus says, don't say vain and repetitious prayers. He says, I don't want you to repeat the prayers. And obviously, the number one example is the Catholic Church with the prayers and the prayer beads, and they just recite a prayer over and over and over. And I've highlighted this for you many times in the past, but I just think it's hilarious that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, Jesus says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. And then in verse 9, he gives us the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, all those things. And then the Catholic Church says, hey, I got an idea, let's repeat that prayer over and over again. It's like, what in the world? Are you serious? Is this a joke? By the way, you say, why do the Catholics chant prayers? Because they're heathen, that's why. I don't think you say that. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Amen. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. That's what Jesus said. He said, heathen repeat prayers over and over and over, and they think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. Jesus says, don't say vain and repetitious prayers. He says, instead I want you to pray like this. Let me give you an example of how you should pray. And then the Catholics come along and they say, oh, let's just repeat that one over and over. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. And they just repeat this over and over and over and over. Hail Mary, full of grace. I don't know. I'm not a Catholic. I was never a Catholic. I don't know. I actually just talk to God when I pray. But there's this obvious application to Matthew 6, 7 on the vain and repetitious prayers, and we should avoid that. That's the obvious application. But here's the primary application. Notice what he says there. Look at verse 7 again. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He says in verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. Here's what he said. Don't chant prayers and recite prayers and read prayers like the Catholics and everybody else that came out of the Catholic Church does. That's what heathens do. That's what he says. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them. He says, don't be like them. Then he says this, for. You see that word for there in verse number 8? He says, for. The word for says because, means because. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them in the fact that they are just having vain and repetitious prayers. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them. You say, why, God, do you not want us to be like them? He says this, because for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. You say, what does our Heavenly Father, knowing what we need before we ask, have to do with vain and repetitious prayers? And here's the primary application, is that when your prayer life, first of all, we don't pray. When do you pray? Where do you pray? But when we do pray, we often just bring this wish list to God. And this wish list becomes a vain and repetitious prayer. Well, we're just constantly coming to God and saying, please give me $1 million. Please give me $1 million. I really need a Ferrari. Make me like Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen was just in the news because of Ferrari. Had to pay back a loan to the government or something. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. Look, don't allow your prayer wish list to become vain and repetition. Vain and repetitious. Jesus is making this point. His first lesson was, when do you pray? His second lesson was, where do you pray? Here's the third lesson, and I think maybe the toughest lesson. He says, why do you pray? Why do you pray? Why do you go to God in prayer? He says, look, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. He says, look, you're bringing these requests to God, and you just are starting to chant these requests. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me this. Please give me this. Please give me this. Over and over and over. And Jesus says, no, don't you know that your Heavenly Father, he knows what you have need of before you ask. Don't be like the heathen and use not vain repetitions. It all comes down to this. Why do you pray? See, here's the sad part. Here's where I believe Jesus is often misunderstood. That oftentimes people read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 when he says, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. And people read that verse, and here's what they think. Some of you may have thought it, and I'm not mad at you if you did, but oftentimes people think, if God knows what I need, then why pray? If my Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him, if God already knows what I need, if God already knows what I'm going to ask for, God already knows these things, then what's the point of prayer? And let me just say this, and I'm not beating up on you, I'm just trying to help you. Remember, the question is, why do you pray? And when we think this thought, when we have this idea, if God already knows, why pray? This reveals an inappropriate view of prayer. Because in your mind, prayer is only going to God to get what we want. And though prayer is, please don't misunderstand me, prayer is asking and receiving. You need to know this. It is so much more than that. If you reduce prayer to a simple wish list, if you reduce prayer to simply bringing a wish list to God, you are wrong. And if we were honest, wouldn't we say that that's what we all usually, that's how we all usually treat prayer? And Jesus says, you want to come into the school of prayer? That's fine. I'd be happy to teach you. But before you can come to the school of prayer, you need to get schooled on prayer. Amen. Because you're doing it wrong. He says, when do you pray? And where do you pray? And then he says, and most importantly, why do you pray? Well, to get what I want. He says, but don't you know that your Heavenly Father already knows the things you have need of even before you ask? Several weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, we live stream our church services. And on a Wednesday night, we went through our prayer list like we normally do. And a day or two later, I happened to be on our YouTube channel and was looking at some of the videos and checking some things. And there was a comment that somebody left, and it caught my eye. I'm going to read it for you. I'm not going to give you the individual's name. I think it's a real name. To be honest with you, I don't know if this is a good guy or a bad guy. At some points, and I'm not going to read the whole comment to you, at some points it sounds like someone that's friendly, but then there's things he says that are so hostile that I think, like, are you an enemy? I'll just read to you a portion of this. I just think it's interesting. It highlights the inappropriate view of prayer that people, that Christians have in regards to prayer. And again, this was after our Wednesday night Bible study, a comment left on our YouTube channel after our Wednesday night Bible study when we took time to pray publicly. This individual wrote this. He said, I noticed such a sincere, earnest list of prayers. If it's God's will, then God will do without your prayers. And if it's not God's will, no amount of prayer will help you, so why bother? He goes on to say this, not to be pessimistic, God has never answered any of my prayers, and I don't pray for $1 million, but I do know who does answer prayers. I have seen Pentecostals pray for the most selfish things and be granted their wish. Now I don't even waste my breath praying. And when I read that, I thought to myself, this individual is disillusioned with a type of prayer that the Bible never advocates. God never answers my prayer and God never gives me what I want, so therefore prayer doesn't work. But see, the problem is that you begin with an assumption that prayer was bringing all of your wish list to God and God would give you everything you ask. That's not prayer. Amen. So Jesus begins. He says, I know, here's what he's saying. Because the disciples, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says to them, I know what you want. You want me to get to the part in the Lord's Prayer when he says, give us this day our daily bread. Because isn't that how we usually begin our prayers? Don't we usually begin our prayers with, give me this, give me that, give this to me, or give this to my loved one, or help my loved one? We usually bring and lower prayer to simply asking God for the things we need. And that is prayer. Prayer is asking and receiving. But there's so much more to that. And Jesus begins by asking this question. He says, let me ask you something. You want to learn how to pray? Let me school you a little bit. Why do you pray? Well, I pray so God will give me what I need. But don't you know that God already knows what you need? He says, when do you pray? And where do you pray? And why do you pray? And if you reduce prayer to simply bringing a wish list to God, you're not doing it right. Go to James chapter 4, if you would, just real quickly. We'll finish up. James chapter 4. You start at the end of the New Testament and head backwards, Revelation, Jude, 32nd, 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James. Let me just give you some concluding statements, and we're gonna leave it right there. You say, well, Pastor, you're kind of leaving it in a tent. There's some tension there. We're going to pick it up right there next week. Because here's what some of you are thinking. I thought the whole point of prayer was asking God to give us what we need. And now you're saying, he already knows. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. He already knows what we need, and that's not why we should pray. Then why should we pray? We'll come back next week. Because next week, we're going to get into the study where Jesus actually begins to teach us how to pray. Next week, we're going to look at a study. I'm calling it Prayer 101. Basic understanding of prayer. Because if you're like most people, you had a wrong assumption about prayer. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Prayer is asking and receiving. Prayer is getting a request from God. But it's more than that. And there's more that has to be done than that. Now, why would Jesus need to begin by schooling all of us on prayer? Here's why. Are you there in James chapter 4? Look at verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. Let me just say this just as a thought for those of you that like to study the Bible. I've always been shocked by how the book of James, which was written by Jesus' half-brother, the book of James seems to resonate so much with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There seems to be these parallels between the book of James and the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James and other miscellaneous teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like James is almost just like repeating and reinstating some of the teachings of Christ. And I want you to notice that in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he kind of highlights or echoes the same things that Jesus has been teaching us about prayer or schooling us on prayer, because the disciples, they ask this question, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, well, here's the thing. You're not doing it right. So let me just kind of school you on prayer real quick and let me teach you some things. You say, well, why did Jesus have to school us on prayer? Here's why. James 4, verse 2. Ye lust. The word lust means to want. Ye lust and have not. There are things you want and you don't have them. Ye kill and desire to have. Sometimes you put human effort and aggression into it because you want it, but you can't get it and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. And here's what he says. He says, ye have not. Why don't you have? Ye have not because ye ask not. See, here's the problem with prayer and why Jesus had to school us on prayer is because if we are honest with ourselves, many of us would have to admit that we don't pray. We don't have an answer for when and where. He says, you want to know why you don't? God doesn't answer your prayers because you don't pray. Ye have not because ye ask not. And then he says this in verse 3. See, Jesus said, when do you pray? Where do you pray? Then Jesus said, why do you pray? James says, here's the problem with the when and where is you never do it. Ye have not because ye ask not. And then James says this in verse 3. He says, and when you do pray, notice verse 3, ye ask. When you do pray and receive not, because you ask amiss. The word amiss means inappropriately or out of place or in the wrong order. Ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust, that ye may consume it upon your wants. Here's what he says in verse 2. He says, you have not because ye ask not. There's no when and where to your prayer. And he says, and when you do pray, verse 3, you do it for the wrong reason. You have the wrong why. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. So Jesus begins his lesson on prayer by saying, you're doing it wrong. Oh, I have a prayer life. I write in prayer requests on the Wednesday night prayer sheet, and I hope you do. But Jesus says, you better take that prayer request into the closet with you. Amen. You better have a when, and you better have a where. And you better not treat prayer like Jesus, like God is Santa Claus and you're bringing your wish list to him. Because before you even get into that, just know that your Heavenly Father, he already knows what things you have need of. He says, when do you pray? Where do you pray? And then he says, why do you pray? So here's a homework assignment. You say, you're going to give us homework? Well, it's school, isn't it? Your class is in session. We'll send you a bill for the tuition. Here's a homework assignment. Do it this week before you come back to class. Now, don't skip school. It's not high school for you. Some of you guys, you spent half your high school not in class. Here's your homework assignment. Choose a place and choose a time to pray every day this week. Amen. Why don't you make a decision right now? I'm going to choose a place. Look, I'm not asking you to pray for an hour. I'm not asking you to do that. Now, eventually, if you could get there, that'd be great. I'm just asking this. Would you choose a place? Would you choose a time and pray? Even if it's just a few minutes every day this week. You say, but what if I'm doing it wrong? What about the why? We'll talk about the why next week. You come back and we'll talk about the why. We'll understand why God wants us to pray. But before we can even get with why, let's ask when and where. Choose a place. Choose a time. And let's pray. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this lesson on prayer. And really, the beginning of Jesus' teaching is not so much a lesson as it is a rebuking. He's schooling us on prayer. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help me to develop the proper attitude of prayer. We understand that prayer is asking and receiving. We get that. The Bible's clear about that. But it's deeper than that. It's so much more than that. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be able to answer these questions. When do we pray? Where do we pray? And why do we pray? Lord, I pray that you would help our church family, that many of the people here in this auditorium this morning and people listening online to this sermon would make a decision that they would choose a time and they would choose a place every day this week to pray. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to become people of prayer. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.